A few years ago, I was with some distant family that I hadn't seen for a few years. And when I had seen them before, their kids were little and they had grown up. And so I was talking to this family member, and I told her that it was really cool to be able to follow them on social media and get to see the kids kind of grow up and kind of see their lives. And she made a comment that was kind of awkward to me, and she said, yeah, you might be seeing it, but you haven't been pressing like. But, okay, kind of felt exposed there, and I didn't really know what to say. And so I said, no, I'm sure. Like, I remember pressing like on some of your photos. And this wasn't like a funny situation where we were like chatting and laughing. Like, she was kind of upset. And I said, you know what? I'm pretty sure I've pressed like on your photos. She said, Noah, you never like my photos. I didn't know what to say. And so I went and looked, and sure enough, you know, I did like some of her photos, but it was probably like 50%. But to be honest with you, all those times I was looking at her photos, I didn't know anyone was keeping count of when you were liking their photos and when you weren't. Which raises the question, what does it mean to follow somebody? And I think kind of in a modern sense, it really means kind of what it's always mean. It means to kind of keep up with some of the stuff that they got going on in their life, to follow them. In a modern sense, to follow them on social media, to see their posts in your news feed, to keep up with what's going on. And as we think about this modern idea of following today, right, it means to keep up with, to read someone's content, to expose yourself to someone's ideas because you think that they have something to add to your life. So we follow people on social media. We follow family members. We follow influencers. We follow people on YouTube. We follow news channels. We follow them through watching TV and keeping up with their stuff. And the reason we follow people today in a modern sense is because we think they have something that's relevant to us. If you're following a family member, it's because you find that relevant. You want to keep up to know what's going on in their life. If you follow someone on YouTube, perhaps it's you think their content is funny, and so it's relevant to you because it makes you laugh. If you follow a news channel, it's because that their worldview probably lines up with yours, and you appreciate the way in which they view the world and filter the news through that lens. If you follow maybe a financial guru, it's because you think that they have something for you to learn about finances. Right? So we follow people because we think what they have to offer is relevant. And that's not a bad thing. Right? But modern following also really doesn't mean all that much. And here's what I mean by that. Is to follow someone, maybe on social media or a news channel or on YouTube, right? To follow someone, it doesn't cost you anything. It's usually free. Now there's some, you know, exceptions to that rule, but it's usually free. You can do it for free. It doesn't require much of you because it's free. The second thing is modern following, it doesn't call you to do anything. There's no really action involved, right? In order to follow people, most of the time, it just means you watch whatever content they're posting out there in the digital world. And so as a follower, your responsibility is just simply watch their content. Or in my case, in my story, we started this lesson off with was all I had to do was press like in order to make them happy. Right? It doesn't require much of us. There's not much action involved in most cases. And receiving the news and listening to the news, right? That's all you're doing. You're watching, you're listening, you're taking in information. You don't necessarily have any responsibility. And then the third thing is that modern following doesn't require much of us because you can unfollow them at any time, right? It's no big deal. If you follow someone on social media and you get tired of listening to what they have to say or keeping up with their content, all you have to do is press unfollow. Right? If you watch a news channel because you appreciate the things that they focus on and the worldview that they're coming from, but you get tired of it, right? You can just change the channel. It's that easy. You just flip to the next channel or you turn the TV off. You don't go back and log in to their channel. Right? If someone you know personally, you've been keeping up with them and following them on social media and you're tired of seeing their stuff or they've offended you, guess what? You can block them. And you've probably done that before when someone's gotten on your nerves and social media. Right? It's that easy. It's like that. Is you can follow someone like that and you can also unfollow someone like that easy. Right? But what we need to realize is that although modern following doesn't require much of us, it does radically impact us. It's because you are influenced by who you follow. And even though, in a modern sense, it doesn't mean much to follow anyone, nevertheless, we're still influenced greatly by who we follow in this life, even as something as small as our social media or our news channels and our television, who we decide to follow and who we decide to watch. It makes a huge impact on us. And whether we realize it or not, we are being shaped and formed by those whom we follow. The biblical word for that is that we are being discipled, that we are being shaped and formed. We're growing into a different person because of the things that we are following. Now, when we look in the Bible, when we look in the first century, the idea of following carried this kind of greater responsibility. There was a lot more involved. When you called yourself a disciple of someone, it wasn't just, you know, I decided I'm going to be a disciple of Dave Ramsey, or I'm going to be a disciple of Fox News, or NSNBC, or anything like that, where you decide, I'm just going to subscribe, right? There was much more involved in that. You didn't just decide, I'm going to start watching Mr. Beast videos or Dude Perfect videos, right? It wasn't that easy. You had to actually, almost in a sense, apply. If you were going to be a disciple of a Jewish rabbi, you had to be picked. Or, in accordance with our last series, you had to be chosen for that purpose. And you would become a disciple of that teacher. And what that meant was, is that you would follow that teacher day in and day out very closely. You would do life with them. You would observe how they do things, how they taught, and how they lived. You'd be with them day in and day out to learn. You did everything with that teacher. You lived with them. You ate with them. And in many cases, you even slept in the same room with them. And in fact, I'm not sure where I don't remember my source here, but I remember learning and studying this, is that the idea of being a disciple was that you were following someone, you were behind your teacher, and in that atmosphere, right, as their sandals would flick up the sand behind them, the idea was you were like catching something from them, and they were forming you in that sense, and you were catching the dust of their feet and becoming more and more like them. It's this idea of following. It was this great idea of influence and being mentored, and being formed by that person to whom you were following. It was a much greater, more in-depth type of idea. And in fact, that probably the best modern word that we can use, because when we think of follow, we think of this word that doesn't mean a whole lot. But kind of the New Testament idea of following and being a disciple is probably closest to our word apprentice. To be someone's apprentice, meaning, you know, when we think of apprentice, I was talking to someone about this yesterday. When you think about apprentice, think of maybe like a carpenter, and maybe the son, like Jesus, actually, right? Probably was an apprentice to his father who was a carpenter, right? You learned from someone else by their trade, and that's maybe how we think of it today. You do internships today in your field, oftentimes as like a summer program in your field of study, right? And the idea is for you to be their apprentice, to learn from them, to grow from them, to see how they do things so that you can grow. And that's probably the best idea that we can kind of think of today that kind of gets at this ancient form of following, an ancient form of discipleship. And so in our last series, we talked about the idea of being chosen by God. And what you're being chosen to do is that you are being chosen to be His disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus, that He's choosing you. And that was radical, because as we talked about in our series, being chosen as a follower was a really big deal, right? That rabbis would seek out the greatest people, the most kind of up-and-coming people, students, to be their followers, because their followers were ultimately a reflection of them. And so it was a big deal to be invited to be a disciple of a Jewish rabbi. And so for Jesus to extend that invitation to all people is a really big deal. And that's what we've been looking at in this series called Chosen. But now in the next 3 weeks, I want to transition. All right, we've focused on the radical call that Jesus has given to all people. And God has shown us acceptance, grace, invited us to sit at His table, to be a part of what He's doing in the world. But now in this three-week series, I want to focus on what does that mean? Because we saw the joy that came from being accepted by Jesus in the life of many of these disciples as we went through many of the gospel stories and how transformative that was for their life. But now we want to look at, well, what was Jesus actually calling them to do? Because just like you and me, the way in which Jesus influences you is not just seen in that initial calling story of you responding to the invitation and being baptized and living your life for Him, right? But your discipleship is greatly defined by how you actually live your life and what it actually looks like. And so that's what we want to look at in this series, is to focus on what does day-to-day actually look like as a disciple? What are we actually being called to do? Because it's great that we're called, but what does Jesus call us to? And so here's kind of the working definition of what I want to focus on in a disciple. Is the working definition of a disciple is that disciples are lifetime learners, followers, and imitators of Jesus. That's what we're called to do, is to follow Jesus. So what's that mean? And why do we want to follow Jesus to begin with? Because just like today, when you decide whether or not you're going to follow someone, even in the modern sense of which we talk about, we always ask the question, what do they have to offer my life? How are they going to impact me? And so we ask this question, is Jesus relevant? Is Jesus relevant? And what does it mean to be relevant to begin with? Because in our modern sense, we talk about the idea of something relevant to your life. So is Jesus relevant? I was listening to the radio and they were talking about a Dr. Phil episode. I'm not a regular tuner in of Dr. Phil, but I happened to come across this clip where Dr. Phil was talking to this young social media influencer. And he had him and this other influencer on stage, and he was talking to this particular guy. And during their conversation, it came out that this social media influencer refused to talk or to be a part of his family's life. And so he would not talk to his parents. And Dr. Phil said, whoa, what do you mean you don't talk to their parents? And here's what he says, and it's shocking. He said, they aren't relevant. Well, what do you mean by that? He's just shocked by this. What do you mean they aren't relevant? He said, they don't have very many followers on social media. Okay. So they're not relevant. He said, and then the guy continued on. He says, and furthermore, they don't make me relevant. So why would I spend my time with them? And that's pretty shocking. But I think it does give us kind of a glimpse into how some people in our modern world are defining relevance. Is how many followers do they have? And are they really contributing to my life? Are they really making me relevant? And so that really made me think about that. You know, and by the way, what a sad way to live. What does Thanksgiving look like when your mom invites you to Thanksgiving and say, sorry, mom, once you get 1,000 followers on Twitter, I'm going to come to Thanksgiving. Right? That would be the idea of how relevant, right? And so it begs the question, what does it mean to be relevant? What does the word relevant even mean to begin with? What makes something relevant? Is it the usefulness of it? Is it the entertainment value? Is it the modernness of it to make something relevant for your life or someone relevant for your life? Right? Does someone have to dress kind of modernly and trendy in order to be relevant in your life? What causes someone to be relevant? And I would argue that relevance for anything or any person is kind of a fluid thing, but it can depend on the situation sometimes. Right. Think about, for an example, the knowledge to be able to change a tire. What makes that relevant information? In most cases, that's not very relevant information. Right? Right now, as I'm standing on the stage preaching with you, is the idea of changing a tire isn't all that relevant. But what makes the idea of changing a tire relevant? When you're stuck on the side of the road and you have a flat tire. And so it's a reality check when you're actually in that situation. And for someone to view Jesus as relevant, or someone is relevant, specifically Jesus, I think is largely dependent on their understanding of reality and their understanding of their need for Jesus. And as Jesus talks about this idea of who do people think he is, because that's where we're going, I think it raises this question, is he relevant? I think that's what he's asking. Our text today is in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke 9 and verse 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and I think he asked them this question. He asked, am I relevant? What do people perceive me as relevant? It says, and once Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, and they asked him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? What do they say about me? And here's what they say. They say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets long ago has come back to life. Right? And we think about kind of what Jesus has said here and what his disciples have said, and it sounds like, yeah, people generally thought he was relevant. They thought he was an important figure, although they haven't really figured out quite who he was. Maybe he's this important figure from history who did something good in the past. Right? But I don't think that, no, the crowds do not understand yet that this is the Messiah, that this is the one who God has sent to save the world. And if Jesus were to ask that question today, how would we answer that? Who do people say that Jesus is today? In other words, do people think Jesus is relevant? And by and large, even though we live in a culture that has been deeply impacted by Christianity, I would say people, if we were kind of sum it all up today, is that people believe that he was good for the world. They believe that Jesus coming into the world was largely a good thing. But there's a big difference in saying someone was good for the world and then saying someone is good for the world. In other words, it's a big difference to say someone was good and then that someone is relevant for our lives today in the 21st century. There's a big difference. And I think a lot of people would say he is good. But I'm not so sure that most people would believe that Jesus of Nazareth is truly relevant for them today. Sure, Christianity is embedded in our culture. So people pray before they eat. People generally adhere to an ethic that's found in Scripture. But if we ask ourselves, do people really live as if Jesus is relevant? The answer probably is no. So people might think that he is good or was good, but I don't know that people necessarily live as if he's relevant for their lives today. And so then Jesus kind of turns the question. He turns the question over to his disciples. He asked, what do the masses say about me? What do all these people say about me? But what about you? He says at the beginning of verse 20. Who do you say that I am? So he turns the tables on his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter profoundly answers, you're God's Messiah. Some of your translations will say, you're the Christ. Now, for Peter to say that is very significant, because this means that Peter was acknowledging that Jesus is the most relevant person that a first century Jew could believe him to be. Is that you are from God and you've come to save the world. Now, even Peter, as we see in other stories, and appreciate the young men last week, and looking at Peter, and they did such a wonderful job, by the way. I know we all were so impacted by that. But as we think about what they said about Peter, we realize that Peter didn't always have that clear vision. Although he says Jesus is the Christ, he's God's Messiah, that wasn't always clear. I don't think they always had the big picture. But nevertheless, Peter acknowledged that Jesus is the most relevant person that anyone could be. And part of that is because Peter realized his need as well. As we look at the episode of Peter on the boat when he realized who Jesus was and he fell to his knees, we looked at that story, right? Peter knew his need and he knew he needed Jesus and acknowledges him as the Savior of the world. And then what Jesus does next, it says in verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And then verse 22, because his time hadn't come yet. And then he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, people that their society believed to be relevant, who would reject Jesus. And says, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So this act that Jesus predicts here, that he predicts his own death, burial, and resurrection, of course, this is what sets Jesus apart from any other teacher, what sets him apart from any other prophet, is that he predicted his own death and resurrection. And he even gave us the number of days. But this very act proved that Jesus was who he was, and it proved he was who Peter says he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And this is significant. This is ultimately what makes him relevant for a life. Not only that he's creator of all things, but he actually became like us in the flesh, died for us in our place, and was raised so that we might do the same thing, that he died for us and then rose again. And the resurrection has all kinds of implications, astronomical implications for our life and how we're able to live in this world in the new creation, as his new creation. So yes, is Jesus relevant? Yes. And that's true whether or not we realize it or not. It's all about perspective. Whether we realize we need him is really, in a sense, irrelevant, because we do. And as we come face to face with that reality of our own brokenness, we realize how much more and more we need him. So yes, Jesus is relevant. And the cross proves that. It shows that he was who he said he was, that he's creator of all things. But what does it mean to be his follower? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? He's relevant, but what does it mean to be called by him? As we look in the next passage here, he starts off and he begins to explain this in verse 23. It says, then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple, dot, dot, dot. He says, you want to be my disciple? You want to be my follower? Which means that they clearly perceived he's relevant, that they need him. And then he breaks it down in two different ways. He says, first, you must deny yourself. He said, anyone who wants to take up, or anyone who wants to follow me, come after me, must deny themselves. Therefore, what we find out is that in order to say yes to Jesus means to say no to yourself. A life of following Jesus cannot be self-centered, but it needs to be Christ-centered, which ultimately, when we live our lives Christ-centered, it causes us to look out and to focus on others, to love our neighbor. And as we think about the culture in which we live in, this is a radical message. And I say this with respect, right? When we say no to ourselves, we're saying no to kind of the air in which we breathe that's around us. We live in a culture that's all about freedom, opportunity, and upward mobility, climbing the ladder of success. And by the way, those things are good things. I'm not doubting that. And it's a powerful dream that we live into. This is the American dream. Right, that we can climb this ladder of success. And it has great impulses. Impulses that do a lot of good in the world. And so I'm not at all downcasting that. And I'm thankful to be a part of this country where we do have that opportunity. The reality is, not all of the world has the same opportunities that we have. And we ought to be thankful to God for that. However, as we think about that, we need to realize that the Christian call is not the same thing. It's not equivalent to the American dream. The Christian call is not the same thing as American dream. The American dream is ultimately to promote ourselves, whereas the Christian call is to deny ourselves. And that is a radically different outcome and strategy for living that Jesus calls us to. It was radical in a Roman context. It's radical in an American context as well. And there's a big difference in that. So following Jesus, as we think about that, following Jesus will always make you a better American. That is, it's going to make you a better citizen of whatever country or culture you find yourself in. But being an American will not necessarily make you a better follower of Jesus. And we need to remember that over and over again. As we live in a self-promotional culture, Jesus actually calls us to deny yourself. That doesn't mean you're not going to experience success. It doesn't mean you shouldn't make good deals, that you shouldn't make good investments. You should. But what it does mean is that that's not the driving force of your life. Jesus says the driving force of a disciple is self-denial, not self-promotion. And we need to take that with us. The next thing that Jesus says is you need to take up their cross daily and follow me. He says, and take up their cross daily and follow me. So in other words, right, we need to not only deny ourselves, but there's a difficult path that we're called to follow. And every Jew and every Roman would have known the imagery that Jesus was calling upon us, which is a Roman cross. Now, they don't have the perspective like we do after Jesus has gone to the cross for us to kind of think of all the imagery that goes along that in terms of what Jesus is calling us to as he himself has gone to the cross, but they did have this idea of what a Roman cross meant. And what a Roman cross meant was death. Let me read a quote to you. One writer said this, when a man from one of their villages took up a cross and went off with a little Roman band of soldiers, he was on a one-way journey. He would not be back. People knew what it meant. It was a symbol of execution. It was a symbol of taking a life. Okay, and it's much as we think of like an electric chair, right? And they're actually, they're a little bit different, but they're both for execution. Now, an electric chair is typically meant to bring about execution to someone who deserves it in a very humane way, or at least that's what it's intended to do, right? Whereas a Roman cross was a way to execute someone in an inhumane way. The point was to make them suffer. It was going to be a very difficult way to go out. And so for Jesus to say, take up your crosses, is very radical. And we should not miss what he's saying here. He's saying, if you take up this cross, it's going to be a challenging life. He's calling us to something totally different than any culture has ever called someone to. Not only, we often think about the Christian message as Jesus died for you, right? Therefore, he loves you. And that is part of the Christian message. And that's a huge part of the Christian message. But that's only half of the message. Yes, Jesus died for you. He laid down his life for you. And we're called and chosen to partake in that blessing. But the other half of the Christian call and the Christian message is that he called you to lay down your life for him as well. And that's this challenging part. Now, that does not mean necessarily that you will die because of your Christian faith, but you're called to lay everything down. You're being willing to give God your whole heart, to say, even to the point of death, I will serve you, Jesus. I will follow you. I will go down with you. That's what he calls us to do. It means to deny yourself, to deny your own personal plans and agendas for your life, and to totally give it over to God. Doesn't mean we won't be promoted. Doesn't mean we won't experience success. But it means we put down our agendas at his feet and allow him to shape us. And we'll be talking about some more what that looks like in the next 2 weeks. So that leaves us with this last question then. Is it worth it? Is following Jesus worth it? Right, he's relevant. He gives us this call. We know what it kind of looks like. We know how big of a call it is, but is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because so far, it's been kind of a hard sell the way I've been talking about it, hasn't it? Right? I don't know if I want that. And that was the same with the disciples. Many people came and followed Jesus. They saw him as relevant. They saw him doing the miracles and healing people and feeding people. And he gathered great crowds. But then when he started talking about some of this stuff, some of those crowds went away. Because people started asking this question, is it worth it? And that's where Jesus begins to talk about in this passage, about this paradox of following him, kind of these two extremes. He says, for whoever wants to save their life ultimately is going to lose it. He says, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. In other words, those who try to grasp their own life, take hold of their own destiny, the more in which it actually kind of slips out of reach. You end up losing yourself. Right? You imagine life as this great life in which you're on top of the world, everything's going great, everything's wonderful, you're satisfied. He said, but in reality, when you seek after that, you find yourself unsatisfied. And you end up losing who you were meant to be. And we cannot ultimately take what was intended to be given to us by God. I think that's what Jesus is saying. You cannot ultimately take what was meant to be given to you by God, which is life. And that's found through Jesus and Jesus alone. And so rather than trying to build ourselves up, to promote ourselves up, to create a life for ourselves, right? You must allow Jesus to shape and to form you as you're discipled by him, as you are his follower. And Jesus even begins to say this importance of this decision. He says, what good is it for someone to gain everything, to get to the top of the ladder, to have everything you could ever want, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Right. You seek all those things, try to promote yourself, to create a good life for yourself, but Jesus says you end up losing. You end up losing yourself. He said, what purpose is that? And so Jesus actually turns the question around on his disciples, those who are wondering, is it worth it to follow Jesus? And Jesus is looking at the disciples and saying, you've got to ask yourself this question. Is it worth it not to be my disciple? Is it worth it to go seek your own only to lose it all? Is it worth it to gain everything to build a life you've always wanted only in the end to lose it all because none of it was real? And then he says this in verse 26, 6, and we'll wrap up here in the next two verses. He says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of all the holy angels." In other words, what Jesus pointed to is one day in which everybody will realize how relevant Jesus really is, that he truly is the Creator, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And Jesus says, you're going to want to be prepared for that day. You're going to want to have followed me on that day. And the way in which you do so is by surrendering all to him, honoring him now, acknowledging him before men, living a life following him rather than being ashamed of him, to be his disciple, to learn from him, to allow him to shape your life. And then he tells you what's coming. He says, "Truly I tell you," talking to some of the disciples, "those who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now in our series on Chosen, we talked a lot about the kingdom of God and how being born again, following Jesus, you see the kingdom. And here's what I think Jesus is saying. Is this a hard path to follow? Yes. Are you called to give up a lot of things in this life? Yes. Are you called to lay down your own agendas and take up the agenda of God? Yes. He says, but when you do, when you practice self-denial and following him, day by day, the vision of the kingdom becomes clearer. And you get to see more and more of what God has in store for us. You're able to discern it better. You're able to come more in tune with the reality of God and what he's doing in the world. So yes, it is worth it. And as we look at this passage as a whole, James Edwards said this in his commentary on Luke. He says, Peter declares who Jesus is, right? Peter said Jesus is the Messiah. So Peter declares who Jesus is. And Jesus declares what the disciples must become. In other words, all right, the answer to both of these questions, who is Jesus and what am I supposed to be? The answer to that question is the same. Is that Jesus is the Messiah, he's God in the flesh, and we are called to become more and more like him. So ultimately, we follow Jesus in order to become like him, to be more conformed into the image of Christ, to look more and more like him. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is that the path we're on? Or are we becoming more and more like the culture around us? Are we becoming more and more like the political party you adhere to and you follow? Or are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Or are you becoming more and more by the gurus that you look up to and you follow? Financial gurus or people who define success in our cultural way? Or are you becoming more and more like Jesus? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. And if you want to be really vulnerable, ask yourself this. Is that if you were to ask your friends and your neighbors, your coworkers, even your family, do you see me on that path? Do you see me on this path of self-denial and growth? Right, because they're the ones who see us day in and day out. Right, it's not something that we hide in ourselves. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's who I am. But nobody really knows it. Do people actually perceive that you're on that road following Jesus? Because in the first century, if you were to accept that calling of Jesus, it meant people knew you were a follower of Jesus. And they knew what you're attempting to do, which is become more like him. So, as we walk away from this lesson, right, daily, practice self-denial as you take up your cross daily. Practice that. Practice telling yourself no. Practice saying yes to God and giving yourself over more to his will. And I believe if you do, every day, day by day, you will have a clearer vision of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and we're so thankful to be gathered together in your name today to praise you, to worship you. We're thankful for your Son, and we're thankful for your Spirit. We're thankful for the life that Jesus lived, empowered by the Spirit, and we're thankful for all that he did that was good for this world, Father, but we're thankful that he's continuing to do those things today through the work of your Spirit, through the work that we do as the church, and through your disciples. And Father, we're thankful that we have come to know our need for him. And we pray that we lift that out every day, that we never become so puffed up in ourselves, so confident in our own abilities to forget that we need Jesus and that we cannot take one step without him. Father, we pray that you would be with us as a church as we strive to just be followers of Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. And as we strive to be shaped and formed by him and to learn from him, to sit at his feet, to be lifetime learners, followers and imitators of him. Father, we just pray that you will bless us in that and be with us each step of the way. Empower us to do so through your Spirit. Father, we pray that we can throw down all other agendas and that we can give ourselves wholly and fully to this calling. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.